As I once you would realize I only had 10 or 15 minutes and I would fill up because I'll give Ezra a half hour. There's one short passage in John that I thought I could speak on. And if Daryl Champlin was here this morning, he'd probably accuse me of plagiarism, or however you say that word, plagiarism, for pretty much just taking his message. It's kind of what I'm going to do this morning. But I'll give him the credit. For those of you who have heard Love with Shoes On, plug your ears and forgive me. For those of you who haven't, remember, I'm not going to come close to doing the message justice, and maybe I'll stir up a little desire in your heart to go listen to it. That's about all I can do this morning. So the subject this morning, Lovest Thou Me? And as we know, a true Christian loves Christ. Christianity is far more than an intellectual assent to creeds, attending church, baptism, and the such. A Christian loves Christ. This is a mark of a Christian. It's mentioned several times in the Bible. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is an expression that many Christians are very familiar with. We never should forget that love is mentioned by the Holy Spirit in almost as strong of terms as faith. Not believing and not loving are both steps to everlasting ruin. Paul told the Corinthians, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. In essence, he was saying that if someone didn't love Christ, they were cursed because he was returning. No loophole or excuse. A man could lack head knowledge and yet be saved. He may fail in the day of trial, like Peter or David. But one thing is clear, if a man doesn't love the Lord Jesus, he is not on the narrow way. Jesus himself said to the Jews, if God were your Father, ye would love me. That's in John 8:42. There are many well-meaning church members who think they are Christians, show up to church, may read God's word, may have even been baptized and joined the church, but none of this is anything without love for Christ. Love toward God. Here we need to define love. Many people think of love as this warm emotion. That's only part of it. I was with a group of young people at one point in my life that thought love for God was celebrating and dancing and getting all happy in their worship services, which was, they were almost blasphemy. They felt excited. They felt maybe warm and tender towards God and towards Christ at that point. But such emotions cannot stand alone. I'm not against emotions in Christianity, but I am against a Christianity that stands on emotions. As Daryl Champlin put it, he said this was out of Merriam-Webster's dictionary. He must have had a very old one because I couldn't find this. Love is a delight in and a desire for the well-being of the one loved, leading to self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. Now, the modern Webster dictionary I found defined it this way. A feeling of strong or constant regard for and dedication to someone. A little weaker, but pretty much the same message. And again, I must confess I've borrowed heavily from Daryl Champlin. I'm just going to repeat a few of his stories this morning. In John 21, we have a story of Peter. Starting in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Notice very carefully how the Lord Jesus addressed Peter, asking the same question three times. Peter gave the same response three times. I believe this was nothing more than a gentle reminder of Peter's thrice repeated fall. He denied the Lord three times. The Lord asked him the same question three times. This was when Christ was recommissioning him to the ministry. Our Lord Jesus didn't give him a 50-page test, as many seminaries in this country would have done. He didn't ask him to recite the article of a creed or a church. He didn't come up to him and say, Peter, here I am. Do you believe now that I'm the Son of God? You denied me, but look, here I am. I proved it to you now. He simply asked, Lovest thou me? This is the point in which Christianity hangs for each and every one of us. Christ personally asked this to Peter, face to face, Lovest thou me? But he is asking it to every person. How do we respond? If we go a little farther into the passage, we see that Peter was going to be crucified. And as the case is with us, God wasn't asking Peter the second time in person, Do you love me? He was asking with the trial. The question came to Peter just as the Lord had foretold. This time no one doubted his answer. Historians tell us, when Peter was going to the cross, he asked to be hung upside down because he wasn't worthy of the same death as his master. The Lord Jesus asked him three times in person, Lovest thou me? Peter's reply wasn't very convincing. But there came a point in his life where the Lord would ask him again. And no one would doubt his love for the Lord. Two weeks ago, I mentioned Daryl Champlin's father-in-law in speaking about faith, Mr. Greens. I brought up the fact that with many definitions of faith I have heard, even from some here, even some I've held myself, Mr. Greens didn't have any. Because the Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and his wife died of black water fever. Well, I guess he didn't have any faith, right? We need to remember that faith is not the one catch-all for Christianity. There are other factors. Faith is just one. Love is another. There are others, but for this morning, just look at love. The story of his missionary endeavors started with he and his family getting onto a small steamer and heading to the coast of Africa. I don't remember the exact miles, but it wasn't very far off the coast of Africa. They shipwrecked. And for several days, they bobbed in the sea before they were picked up by an old Dutch ship and carried all the way back to the United States. Of course, then the good old pious Christians came up to him and said, "Well, the Lord shut that door. I don't think he wants you going to Africa." We need to be careful. Don't ever look to a shut door alone to determine God's will. I think Mr. Green had it right. He told them, no, God still does want us in Africa. He just doesn't want us there with all this baggage. So he returned. He labored with his family for 2 years with not a single convert. And his wife became sick, deathly sick, with black water fever. Essentially, you lose your blood to your kidneys. She died. The natives were terrified. They'd never seen a white person die before, and they were terrified. They didn't know how to handle it. But they watched. They watched as this lady's husband and her own sons built a coffin. They watched as they lowered it into the grave. They watched as Louise, who's now Daryl Champlin's wife, and just 8 years old, leaned over the edge of the grave, said, "Dad, I'm not afraid to die." My mama knew Jesus, and she's with me now. And I know someday I'll be with him too. The next morning, natives are at the door. They said, "Missionary, this message you preached sounded good for a living, but we didn't hope it was good for dying. Now we know it's good for dying too. Show us the way, we'll walk in it." And they did. I recently talked to Roy. He tells me that 80 years later, these churches those natives started with a missionary are still there. Surviving civil wars, persecutions beyond measure. Was his death a tragedy? Maybe. Maybe in our eyes. But as Daryl Champlin said, it was just the dear Lord Jesus coming to his people and asking, "Do you love me? How do you love me?" And how could we not love Christ after all He has done for us? This was the Jesus that suffered in our stead, died on the cross, by His own blood redeemed us from sin, and has called us unto holiness. How could we not love Him? So if God comes to you asking, "Do you love me?" It won't be in person. Chances are it'll be through a trial. How will you respond? When God comes to me, how will I respond? And that's all I had. Please forgive me. I'll turn it over to Ezra.
In Ephesians 6:24, Paul writes, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." No love to Christ, no grace to you. In 1 John 4:19, we read that we love Him because He first loved us. This is the easiest way to know if anybody, or even yourself, is truly saved. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? I'm not going to abbreviate this as some might want to do, and just say, "Do you love Jesus?" It's very easy to love the Jesus who walked the shores of Galilee and healed people and did good things. It's very hard to love the Lord and King who commands every detail of your life until you understand how much He's done for you. Then it's easy. It's easy to love a false Jesus without being saved, but you can't love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity without being saved. In John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me." How many want to claim God as their Father, but have not Christ as their Lord and King? They're unsaved. Their faith is empty. If you are a child of God, you will love the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is it important that we love Him? Because if you don't, you aren't saved. And again, secondly, because He loves us. Again, 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Let me ask you this question from a different angle, so maybe you can see it better. Why did Jesus care if Peter loved Him? It's almost a dumb question. The only reason you ever care if somebody loves you is if you love them. Further, it's impossible to love someone and not desire that they would love you. Jesus loved Peter. That's why it's important for Peter to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. So why is it important for you to love Him? Because it's the only honorable thing to do in response to His love for you. But what I want to dwell on mostly this morning is, how can we know that we love Him? How can we know that we love Him? And of course, our actions. Our actions tell us whether we love Christ. I wasn't going to read these from Ryle because I thought Noah was going to go over them. But we talked about it this morning. And I'm actually going to read a couple pages from Ryle because he says this so well. He says, happily, the point is one which is not very hard to settle. How do we know whether we love any person here upon earth? In what way and manner does love show itself between people in this world, between husband and wife, between parent and child, between brother and sister, between friend and friend? Let these questions be answered by common sense and observation, and I ask no more. Let these questions be honestly answered, and the knot before us is untied. How does affection show itself among ourselves? A. If we love a person, we like to think about him. We do not need to be reminded of him. We do not forget his name or his appearance or his character, his opinions or his tastes or his position or his occupation. He comes up before our minds many times a day. Though perhaps far distant, he is often present in our thoughts. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. Christ dwells in his heart and is thought of more or less every day, Ephesians 3:17. The true Christian does not need to be reminded that he has a crucified master. He often thinks of him. He never forgets that he has a day, a cause, and a people, and that of his people he is one. Affection is the real secret of a good memory in religion. No worldly man can think much about Christ unless Christ is pressed upon his notice, but because he has no affection for him. The true Christian has thoughts about Christ every day that he lives, for this one simple reason, that he loves him. If we love a person, we like to hear about him. We find a pleasure in listening to those who speak of him. We find an interest in any report which others make of him. We are all at attention when others talk about him and describe his ways, his sayings, his doings, and his plans. Some may hear him mentioned with utter indifference, but our hearts bound within us at the very sound of his name. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. The true Christian delights to hear something about his master. He likes those sermons best which are full of Christ. He enjoys that society most in which people talk of the things which are Christ's. I have read of an old Welsh believer who used to walk several miles every Sunday to hear an English clergyman speak, though she did not understand a word of English. She was asked why she did so. She replied, this clergyman named the name of Christ so often in his sermons that it did her good. She loved even the name of her Savior. See, if we love a person, we like to read about him. What intense pleasure a letter from an absent husband gives to a wife, or a letter from an absent son to his mother. Others may see little worth notice in the letter. They can scarcely take the trouble to read it through. But those who love the writer see something in the letter which no one else can. They carry it about with them as a treasure. They read it over and over again. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. The true Christian delights to read the scriptures because they tell him about his beloved Savior. It is no wearisome task with him to read them. He rarely needs reminding to take his Bible with him when he goes on a journey. He cannot be happy without it. And why is all this? It is because the scriptures testify of him whom his soul loves, even Christ. D. If we love a person, we like to please him. We are glad to consult his tastes and opinions, to act upon his advice, to do things which he approves. We even deny ourselves to meet his wishes, abstain from things which we know he likes, and learn things to which we are naturally inclined because we think it will give him pleasure. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. The true Christian studies to please him by being holy both in body and spirit. Show him anything in his daily practice that Christ hates, and he will give it up. Show him anything that Christ delights in, and he will follow after it. He does not murmur at Christ's requirements as being too strict and severe as the children of the world do. To him, Christ's commandments are not grievous, and Christ's burden is light. And why is all this? Simply because he loves him. E, if we love a person, we like his friends. We are favorably inclined to them even before we know them. We are drawn to them by the common tie of common love to one and the same person. When we meet them, we do not feel that we are altogether strangers. There is a bond of union between us. They love the person that we love, and that alone is an introduction. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. The true Christian regards all Christ's friends as his friends and members of the same body, children of the same family, soldiers in the same army, travelers to the same home. When he meets them, he feels as if he had long known them. He is more at home with them in a few minutes than he is with many worldly people after an acquaintance of several years. And what is the secret of all this? It is simply affection to the same Savior and love to the same Lord. F, if we love a person, we are jealous about his name and honor. We do not like to hear him spoken against, speaking up for him without speaking up and defending him. We feel bound to maintain his interests and his reputation. We regard the person who treats him ill with almost as much disfavor as if he had ill-treated us. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. The true Christian regards with a godly jealousy all efforts to disparage the Master's word or name or church or day. He will confess him before princes, if need be, and be sensitive of the least dishonor put upon him. He will not hold his peace and suffer his Master's cause to be put to shame without testifying against it. And why is all this? Simply because he loves him. G, if we love a person, we like to talk to him. We tell him all our thoughts and pour out all our heart to him. We find no difficulty in discovering subjects of conversation. However silent and reserved we may be to others, we find it easy to talk to a much-loved friend. However often we may meet, we are never at a loss for matter to talk about. We have always much to say, much to ask about, much to describe, much to communicate. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. The true Christian finds no difficulty in speaking to his Savior. Every day he has something to tell him, and he is not happy unless he tells it. He speaks to him in prayer every morning and night. He tells him his wants and desires, his feelings and fears. He asks counsel of him in difficulty. He asks comfort of him in trouble. He cannot help it. He must converse with the Savior continually, or he would faint by the way. And why is this? Simply because he loves him. H. Finally, if we love a person, we like to be always with him. Thinking and hearing and reading and occasionally talking are all well in their way, but when we really love people, we want something more. We long to be always in their company. We wish to be continually in their society and to hold communion with them without interruption or farewell. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. The heart of a true Christian longs for that blessed day when we shall see his Master face, when he shall see his Master face to face and go out no more. He longs to have done with sinning and repenting and believing, and to begin that endless life when he shall see as he has been seen and sin no more. He has found it sweet to live by faith, and he feels it will be sweeter still to live by sight. He has found it pleasant to hear of Christ and talk of Christ and read of Christ. How much more pleasant will it be to see Christ with his own eyes and never to leave him any more? Better, he feels, is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Ecclesiastes 6:9. And why is this? Simply because he loves him. Do we love Christ? I thought of a couple more things that I wanted to add, even to what Ryle had here. If we love someone, it's our joy to care for his belongings. Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I just thought of a funny illustration, so I'll use it. If Cora asked me to watch her bunnies, I would try to take good care of them. And I would certainly not eat one for supper. Not because I have a special love for bunnies, but because they're Cora's. And again, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." You know, Peter was a human just like the rest of us. And I think that some of those sheep that Peter had to feed during his life, he probably had a difficult time loving. But he still loved his Master. and he still did as good of a job as he could to take care of them. The test of love that Jesus put to Peter was, are you willing to feed my sheep, even though it will cost you your life? Are you willing to be a martyr, not just because you're a Christian, but because you're a shepherd? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And when you're old, they will take you where you don't want to go and kill you. But Peter, do you love me? Another thing I want to add to this morning is true love is discriminating. True love is discriminating. We are called the bride of Christ. And I believe that it is right to draw some parallels between our love for Christ and romantic love. Brotherly love is not discriminating. A man can love all of his brothers just the same and none of them will care. In fact, he can love one more than the other ones and the other ones probably still won't care. But if a man tells his girlfriend that he still likes thinking about other girls, his friendship is going to be over. True love is discriminating. In 2 Corinthians 5:13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ is a discriminating love. It is a constraining love. In James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God loves the people of the world. And God commanded us to love the people. But the ways, the practices, the places, the entertainments, the speech, the goals, the morals, the beliefs, and everything else that is related to society as it operates without God, we are commanded to hate. And the extent to which you love these things is the extent to which you are the enemy of God. The extent to which you love these things is the extent to which you are the enemy of God. Are you going to skip church to watch the Super Bowl? Do you watch movies where God's name is taken in vain, people aren't dressed right, where the main characters are living in sin? If you're watching a movie and somebody does something sinful and the movie portrays it as acceptable, it should be turned off. In Romans 1:32, the Bible implies that if you take pleasure in those who commit sin, you are taking part in their sin. We read, speaking of people who do, there's a whole list of things that they do, and then it says of them, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Do you enjoy the world's music more than God's music? I do believe that God likes some kinds of music more than others. I believe that's provable from Scripture. And if that is the case, it is our responsibility to adjust our likes and dislikes of music towards God's. How about money? Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If someone paid you enough, would you work on Sunday? Sometimes an emergency comes up and you have to work. And you might even get paid for that work. And that's all fine. Money was not the deciding factor for you to work on Sunday. The emergency was. But if you will work on Sunday strictly for the money of it, you are in grave danger. You can't serve two masters. There will come a time where you must choose one or the other. There are certain things that you can definitely do, but you can't do indefinitely. You may be able to walk a fence for a while, but there will come a time where you will slip and you'll fall on one side or the other. I've just thrown out a few little examples out there for you guys, trying to prick your minds to examine yourselves. Because I don't know. We often don't even know ourselves. But think about it. Pray about it. Do you make choices where you choose the things of the world before the things of God? Where you choose the things of this earth before the things of God? It's not good. To the extent that we love the world, to that extent, we are enemies of God. And then, of course, for those who do not love Christ, why? Why do you not love Christ? The answer is very simple. Because you do not see your debt. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If one died for all, then we're all dead. When you understand that, when you understand that you were dead, and Christ gave you life, then and only then can you love Him. Then and only then will the love of Christ constrain you. Would not a prisoner freed love the freer? Would not a lost man love him who found him? Would not a drowning man love the man who risked his life to save him? Should not a Christian love Christ? If you don't love Christ, because you don't know who you are. You don't know how deep God reached to reach you. It's because you haven't been listening to Brandon these past few weeks as he's been talking about us being worms and useless, empty, whatever the whole list is. When you grasp that concept, then you will love Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for a Savior who first loved us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to love in return. And we also pray that you would help us to see this love to the point at which it would constrain us, that the things of this world would grow strangely dim, that we would be able to walk away from the things that our hearts are inclined towards, the fun and the entertainment, whatever it be. Father, that we would be able to deny ourselves for the kingdom of heaven because of our love for Christ. So help us. Forgive us for our weakness. Forgive us for our failure. Father, forgive us for the love that we do have to the world. Forgive us for how much care we put into earthly things. Amen.